Good morning. That was weak. Thank you for saying that. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. What was I going to speak on this morning, Tom? If you wonder about my Bible, don't worry about it. We've got the most sanctified dog in the country right there at the house, and he has literally devoured the Word of God. You look like you need a joke. You know, we just had a very special time for Easter, Palm Sunday, and there was this fella loved to grill steaks, and he was grilling steaks during Lent season. And of course, if you observe in Lent, you couldn't. You're not supposed to be eating steak. You give that up. And yet the aroma was so great that it was hard for these people to give up their steak. So they went to the local priest and they said, this fellow's over here cooking steak every Friday night. He's grilling steak. And they said, that's just wrong. Said, what can we do? So they all had a big meeting, and they decided the best thing to do is get him converted. So they worked on him, and they finally got him converted. And he went down to the Catholic Church, and he got baptized. And the priest said to him, as he was going, you know, getting sprinkled, he said, you were born a Baptist. You were raised a Baptist, but now you're Catholic. And so everybody thought the problem was solved, and the next Friday, this fellow was out grilling steak again. And it really upset them. So they went and talked to the priest, and the priest came back, and he said, I've got to go talk to him. So the priest comes back to talk to him, and as he's coming through the backyard, the fellow doesn't see him, but he observes that the fellow had a little bottle of water, and he was sprinkling the water over the steak, and he says, now you were born a cow, you were raised a cow, but now you're a fish. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but it's cute. It's a cute story. We want to talk this morning about evangelism. And sad to say, I'm sort of like Miss Ruth Taylor used to say about these seminars. Somehow she feels like she's a square peg trying to be put in a round hole. And you see, that's sort of the way we think things ought to go. We think everybody has to have a certain approach. You hear about a certain program, seems to be working, everybody gets on board, till another program comes along. And then they get on board that program. And you see, that's not the way we're going to approach it this morning. We want to look at just a couple of different things. One is, after the introduction, we want to look at our commission. We want to look at three elements, that's all. We're not going to try to exhaust it. There's no way to exhaust evangelism and the time we have today. And then we're going to look at three methods of carrying out our commission. And then we want to look at the conclusion. But Bacon said that an evangelist is one who preaches or promulgates the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, has three elements in it. Some have argued two, and one actually supports the other one, but we're not going to get into that. Just going to say three things. And that is that Christ died for our sins. You see, the gospel is not that we've been bad. That's what makes us need the gospel. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that he died, and he died for us. And if a person places their faith and trust in him, They're doing it. He did the work. He satisfied a holy God. He was the propitiation for our sins, and he died for us. We need to get the message real clear. We present Christ, and then he was buried, and that proves he was dead. He was in the ground. And then 3 days later, as the old Southern Gospel song says, there's good news from Jerusalem. The tomb was empty. And he rose again the third day. Why do you seek Jesus here? He's gone. He's risen from the dead. What a triumphant message we have to proclaim to the world. That the one who came and died for us conquered death, hell, and the grave, and rose victorious. And it says in Acts that it was not possible that the chains of death could hold him. It was impossible. Because of who he was, that he broke free of his own volition. And this message is described by Paul in Romans 1 as the power of God to salvation. You see, it's the only message that can change lives. It is the only message that can, if a person believes it, can transform him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It's the only message that brings forgiveness and justification with God. And it is that Christ did all the work, and we have to receive the work that he did. And he says, it's the power of God, and I'm not ashamed to proclaim it to the whole world. And Paul did proclaim it to the world. And the proclamation is an indispensable ingredient for the fulfillment of the supreme purpose of God in this age. And we get confused on what we're supposed to do too. You see, what is the supreme purpose of God today? Is it to change the world? Is it to better the world? Is it to usher in a kingdom? No, the supreme purpose of God is to call out a people. From all over the four corners of the earth, he's calling a people. And one day that call is going to be finished. And then there'll be other programs put into place. But right now, he is calling out a people of his own. And how is he doing that? Well, I would have said with more dogmatism through us and us alone, but then I've heard too many stories out of the Mideast that say God is now working powerfully. In some ways, he did back in the Old Testament. He's working through dreams. In fact, Keith Kaiser told me about a judge that went over. I said he's a very evangelical judge. He's very got his head on right and all of that stuff. And he told too many stories of people that where God has spoken to them in that language. Now I can't explain all that. It's just a phenomenon that's occurring. But basically, how he's calling out a church, a people of his own, is through his ambassadors. And who are his ambassadors? We are the ambassadors. That's our job. Our job is to represent Christ. And the supreme function of an ambassador is to give the message of the country where he's from, isn't it? Not to speak his own message, but the message of where. And what is the message from heaven? The message from heaven is very simple. We can have redemption through the finished work of Christ, because he died for us, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and through simple faith in him, we have salvation. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer cried. And what did Paul say? Or was it Peter? One of them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And believe. You see, he didn't say, go do some work. He says, believe. And we trust in the finished work of Christ. And this is the message that is to be taken to all the nations. You see, the assembly, nor the individual, are appointed by God to world betterment. And how many times have we heard that type of approach? That our job is to make the world better. That's not our job. In fact, you go back to the New Testament times, they had some pretty cruel times. We went to Rome one time and went to what they called the Circus Maximus. The Circus Maximus is where they really put most of the Christians to death. It wasn't the Colosseum. And what they would do, Nero had his patio that was right there at this big natural amphitheater, and they had these tunnels where they would let the lions and the wild animals go down the tunnel. They would go to this gate, they would let the gate up, and they would run out onto the field, and there on the field, clothed in animal skins, were Christians. And so what would a hungry animal do when they saw an animal? They would eat them. Go to a safari sometime and see what they do. Vicious. And that's what, and yet they went forth with the message, not we're going to change society, we're going to change the world. No, they went forth with the message of redemption and Calvary love. That's what they went forth with. And to be a witness to all the world, to Christ, to the saving grace, and only through the proclamation by life and lip, as Mr. Rainey used to say, can this be accomplished. And it will enable us to be an effective messenger. Do we understand that our message, our purpose in life, is to be an ambassador of the King, to tell others the redemption story, not to try to change everything? Have you ever heard somebody talking and they say, I wish my spouse would quit smoking and this and that and the other and get saved? Well, sad to say, if we're not in that condition, we may want them to quit smoking and drinking and the rest too. But that's not the issue. The issue is get them saved first, and then God's going to clean up the house. But you see, the thing is that's our job, is to carry forth the message. And what did Paul say in Ephesians 3? He says, I am determined to make all men see the beauties of the Lord Jesus is number one. And then number two was the fellowship of the mystery. But the beauties of the Lord Jesus, and what was it said in Galatians? I have painted a portrait of the crucified Savior. You saw him. You see, that's our job, to tell others about Christ. And we get confused about our message. Is it good to do good works? Yeah, the Bible says that. So I'm not saying don't visit the sick, and I'm sure not saying don't bring toiletry items to the jail and all that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, that should be a means to what our real job is. And what is that? To tell them about Christ. That should be the opening of the door. Well, the believer's commission. You go back to Matthew 13, and you see, we're familiar with Matthew 28, aren't we? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our commission. And in three things about it, what does it mean to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Well, in Matthew 13, it talks about several parables. One of them has to do with a seed, and that's what I want to talk about. He plants seed. That's our job, isn't it? To plant the seed. You see, we don't have the ability to make that seed grow. We don't have the wherewithal in ourselves to make it effective, but we can plant it. And if you go back to that parable, you know, it talks about where the seed went. And most of the places it went was not good. It goes to the wayside. Birds eat it. Wasn't good. When we witness for the Lord Jesus, are we effective all the time? 80%? 70%? What would the number be? Well, whatever it is, in Matthew it says it goes to the wayside. Then it goes to stony places. And what happens? It's not much fertile, not much soil. And so it springs up maybe in a hurry, but then what happens when adversity comes? It withers and is gone. Well, then what's the next one? Among thorns. We could tell you some stories about thorns. They're not pleasant. They hurt. They choke. And then some fell among good ground. And isn't it wonderful when we give the seed of the Word of God and it falls on good ground? And it takes hold. And there's a big change in the person's life. And you see, it is, we are told in 2 Timothy 4 about sowing the word seed. It says, be instant or be urgent in season and out of season. Mr. Phil Morgan used to say, and if you ever noticed, generally it's out of season. That's what he said. Generally, it's a time when you just come home and you're tired and you put your bedroom slippers on and you're ready to just be comfortable and relaxed. And what happens? The phone rings. You know, and that was his take on in season and out of season. But whatever the season is, we are to be urgent about our message. And our message, we represent, we're the carriers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest message in the world. And our job is to tell others about him. And then where are we to go? Well, we're not to be picky. We're to go in all the world, doesn't it say? In Matthew, doesn't it say that? Mark? Go into all the world, to every creature. Why would we go to every creature? We would go to every creature because God loves every creature. That's the basic. And also that Jesus died for all. And so he wants everybody to go to heaven. You see, everybody's not going to heaven. But he paid redemption's price. It says in Peter that you denied the Lord that what? That bought you. And when he died on the cross, it wasn't a skimpy death, was it? It wasn't a skimpy sacrifice. You see, when you talk about things that pertain to God and to redemption, the words generally come out abundant, exceedingly. Go read it sometime, just casually when you look at what God does for us. And when he provided the possibility of salvation to all of mankind, it wasn't a skimpy salvation. It was an abundant salvation that's big enough, as enough deposit on heaven for everybody in the world to go to heaven if they would just trust Christ. But if you don't trust Christ, then there is no entrance into glory. And so it is to, that's our job as an ambassador. It is our job to represent him, and you know how we do it? Somebody said about D.L. Moody, he's the only man that should be preaching about hell because he preaches it with a tear in his voice. You see, he loved the people, and he realized something of what hell was all about. And it moved him not with anger, but it moved him with compassion. And he literally loved the people, and according to the reports. And so what did Paul say? He says, as an ambassador for Christ, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We beg you. Not we declare some three-point sermon or seven. We beg you. We love you. If you don't trust Christ, there is a hell to shun. There's a literal hell, and there is a heaven to gain if you do. What are some methods that we use? Well, we just want to talk about three. One is, and I got this from Dr. Schaefer, by the way, one of these are sacrificial gifts. You know, we all want to see people go to heaven, don't we? Sometimes we're not in a position to where we can actually go out on the road and hand out the tract and carry the message. But we see people that do, and we can support them through sacrificial giving. You see, we can partner in their service. And what kind of dividends do we get? We get eternal dividends. We're partnering with them. They're doing the heavy lifting. We're sending them support. And so as we support our missionaries, for instance, we are partnering with them in a work that will have eternal dividends. And that's one way we can participate in the furtherance of the gospel. And you know what's the, perhaps, the biggest thing we can do, it's surely the most challenging thing we could do, and that's pray. How many of us find it easy to pray? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm just saying, how many find it easy? Because unless you're real different from everybody else I talk with, it's hard. Prayer is difficult, but prayer is where the real struggle is. And you see, we are told to ask anything in my name, and I will do it. My dad used to say, toward the end of his life, he says, I wonder how much stuff I have left on the table because I just didn't ask for it. How many times have we been exercised to pray? That was an assembly that got started, and every assembly has its own sort of personality. And I wanted to say this at the beginning, but y'all are absolutely the best singing assembly I've ever seen in my life. I really enjoy hearing you sing. And thank you for that real gift that you have. And it takes us right to, we're going to be able to do a lot of singing in heaven. Now, you know who the song leader is going to be? If I understand it right, it's going to be the Lord himself. Can you imagine, if that is correct, can you imagine that the King of Glory, but the Lamb freshly slain, saying, okay, let's sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, folks. Or let's sing that hymn that we ended on, the beautiful hymn. Can you imagine that, being in that choir? And they're going to let us all in that choir that day. You know, I still have hurt feelings because we had a choir one time. It was some kind of cantata, and we had a fellow there that was gifted, and he said, this choir is for, it's like the gospel, it's for whosoever will. So I walked up after the meeting, I said, Bob, you know, I've always wanted to be in the choir, and I'm gonna be in the choir this time. You said it's like the, he said, well, Dan, I hate to hurt your feelings, but if you stay home with the kids and let Carol, my wife, come and sing, so that would be a lot better. And so I was kicked out of the Whosoever Will Choir, but not in that day. Not in that day. I may be on the back row, but I'm going to be singing. Aren't you? It's a wonderful anticipation. I love to see Tom lead the singing. He's got that joy. But what's it going to be like when the Lord Jesus stands up there? Wow, it's going to be something. Anyway, we ask anything in his name, and I will do it. Then he talks about in Matthew 9, he says, the harvest is great, the laborers are few. So what I want you to do is go rev it up. Rev the missionary machine up. And challenge people to go to the field. Is that what he says? I don't think so. I think what he says is The harvest is big. Look at the grain. It's white in the harvest. It's ready to come in. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Do we pray that the Lord send forth people? Do we pray that our children be exercised to serve God on the mission field? Do we pray that we be exercised to do what we can as far as the mission field goes? You see, prayer is indispensable. And possibly there is no more fruitful ministry to the child of God than prayer. And yet it's one of the hardest things that we do, isn't it? We can read, we can study, but spending time in prayer is a challenge. And yet it's at the very heart of the power of God. And we get very close to Him. And then it's word of mouth. You know, we ought to carry the message. And yet we realize it is not with cleverness of speech where we carry the message, but it is through yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God. And it is through His power that we proclaim the message. Have you ever tried to give a message to somebody and realize that you really were empty as you could possibly be as far as what to say to be effective, how to reach them? There is no magic formula. But there are a couple of things that are very, very essential. One is to be yielded to the Spirit of God, and that involves a lot of things, but such as saturated with the Word of God, such as doing what He wants us to do. And then we got to love the people, don't we? Well, we must yield ourselves to the workings of God. And we must yield to the Spirit. We must allow Him to use us, or else we will not have passion for the lost. Secondly, we are to be saturated by God's love. How are we saturated by God's love? It's not through writing nice little poems and all the rest, but it's sort of what we did, wasn't it, at the Lord's Supper. We come back and we focus on Calvary and we remember Him. That's why it is so critical as an assembly that we all come together around the table to remember what the Lord has done for us. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constrains us. Where do we see the love of Christ? Oh, we can talk about a lot of places we may see it, but where we really see it is at Calvary. That's where we see the love of Christ. And as we stay in the very foot, if you will, of the cross, and we survey that cross, then we can be moved with what is closest to the heart of God, and that is the sacrifice of His Son, the redemptive payment that He paid. That's what happened at the cross. You know, I used to think that, and now I've come to the conclusion I was right as far as fairness goes, and that is Abraham and Ishmael. It wasn't fair for him to send her away in the desert with a bottle of water. That wasn't fair. And so that was bothering me. So I asked Mr. Taylor one time. I said, Mr. Tom, he used to come and stay with us. And I said, that's not fair. He said, fairness is not an issue with God. And if you ever doubt that, look at the cross. Was it fair for Jesus to die for us? No, it wasn't. You see, He was holy. He was separate from sinners. He was undefiled. And yet He tasted death for every man. It wasn't fair. But that's how God reached down to love us. And that's how we can be declared righteous. That's the message we give to others, and that is that Jesus died for you. If you accept him, you come into the good of who he is. And you see, he did the work. And so we get into the very heartbeat. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to do what? To walk on water? To feed the multitudes? To heal the sick? He did all those things. But that wasn't why he came. He came so he could die for folks like us. And you see, as we see how much God loves us, then we are constrained. And I looked that word up, by the way, and it means to compel, to force, to necessitate, to oblige. It means we are forced into certain things because his love has gripped our hearts. And if his love has gripped our hearts, we're going to tell others about the Lord Jesus. It's that simple. It's not a formula. It's just that we need to get close to the cross. We need to feel the heartbeat of God and realize that God loves that person. And we're the spokesman to tell that person God loves them. We were down in Mexico, and we couldn't speak a word in Spanish. And there's a lady here that was showing off earlier. Where is she? Oh, there she is. Her husband pointed to her. She was doing some Mexican talk. Well, I practiced a whole week for my Mexican talk one time, and I was saying something at the last day. And I wanted to say something nice about my wife. And I practiced that speech. And I got up and I said exactly what I said. But in Spanish, there's very little difference between my spouse and my husband. I think it's espouso is what I said anyway. I said the wrong thing. And all of a sudden, they started laughing because I said the wrong thing. And it's so little difference. That's all I can tell you. Now, down here in Georgia, we can just say one thing, and that'd be good for all of it, you know. But down there, it's very, very, very thing. But we were in a meeting, and Mr. Barrios, who was the head missionary, he said, "You may not know a thing about Spanish. You may not be able to say a word in Spanish." And he was true about all that. But he says, "One thing the people will pick up on real quick is, do you love them? And if you love them, then they'll be receptive to the message you got." Do we love people? I mean, do we really care for people? And if we do, do we care enough to share with them the greatest message in the world? The only message that can take them from hell to heaven. The only message that can give forgiveness and justification and redemption, sanctification, all those things. The only message is a simple proclamation that Christ died for us. He was buried. He rose again. And now he's ascended back to the... Chris Schroeder, and you may know Chris in the Ezekiel Project, but he would give these street talks. He always had the same basic theme, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection. He had an empty tomb. And he always, I don't care what it was, it could be on any story, but then he would have him ascended back to the throne. And so if you read the early messages in the Acts with the apostles, and they were proclaiming where multitudes got saved, thousands got saved, it was always whom you slew, whom you crucified, and God has raised him from the dead. It almost seems like they went out of the way to turn the screw a little bit, say, "You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead." And so our message should be the same as theirs. And that is that God raised him from the dead. And then thirdly, we should be bold in our faith. You know, it's pretty easy to sit back in a nice, comfortable place and say, let's go be bold. But what would you be like if you were in the Mideast? What would it be like if ISIS knocked at the door and came in and said, okay, who's a Christian? You see, the problem that we have is that we don't have Peter's admonition. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, if you suffer, you are blessed. Now, that doesn't mean that if you suffer, that you should feel delighted. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is you're highly privileged. God values someone who is willing to suffer and to die for him. He values them. And you are highly privileged to do that. In fact, what did the early church do? And by the way, this is before ISIS came along, but you read about what happened to them. Every one of them suffered a martyr's death, I understand, except for one. And these people went forth, what? Rejoicing over what fact? That they were counted worthy to be dishonored or to suffer for his name. They were considered worthy to suffer for the name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Boy, that's different than the way some of us think, isn't it? Come on now, y'all ain't got that far in making on sanctification, I don't think yet. We have a struggle with that. We have a struggle. If somebody looks at us wrong, we're ready to hang it up, aren't we? Whether it's in school, whether it's at work, we all like to be accepted, like to be patted on the back. But you see, our job is in the back. I'm not saying we go and be like we had a fella in Augusta that felt like it was his job to be a spokesman for God, so he would go to Target in the window at the main entrance way, and everybody coming in and start proclaiming like John the Baptist and that kind of thing. And of course, Target had to get rid of him. I'm not talking about that type of thing. But I am talking about the type of thing that says whatever the results may be, I'm willing to give my message of God's redemptive love to whoever. And if it means suffering, we should, if we're in touch with the Savior, be willing to suffer and count it a privilege, as they did, didn't it? As they did. Well, they went their way rejoices. The early church did a lot better than maybe some of us. Polycarp, he was promised release if he would blaspheme Christ. His reply, 86 years I have served Christ. He has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? The proconsul looked at him. And he threatened to expose him to the wild beast. And you remember how they would dress him up as wild beast and let him tear him up. And they would do that. He replied, it is well for me to be speedily released from this body of misery. And finally, the ruler threatened to burn him alive. Now, none of us want to be burned at the stake, do we? And you know what he said? I fear not the fire that burns for a moment. You do not know that which burns forever and ever. The early church did a little better job. They were faced with persecution. We've had a lot of ease, hadn't we? In this country, we've had a lot of ease. But it could be changing. But even if it doesn't change, we should be fearless in our proclamation of the gospel. And one has said, we fear God so little because we fear man so much. Have you ever been at a restaurant and you wanted to say something to the waitress that was helping you, and it wasn't a hostile type thing? She wasn't a didn't have a club. She was going to hit you on the head and all that. But she was just being nice, but you were scared. I'm not talking about being offensive in the way we present it. I'm just talking about have we been, you know, take this track. Mr. Detwiler, some of you may remember him. He was one of the best evangelists I've ever seen in my life, personal. He was at a restaurant one time. In fact, it was Poe folks. And we were sitting there, and this waitress comes up, and he says, "You know, ma'am, I'm an old man. I'm going to be dying soon. Can you tell me how to get to heaven?" That's how he did it. Now, is that threatening anybody? Well, she went on her normal spiel, you know, do good and do this and that and the other. And he says, "Ma'am, you have, I asked you how to get to heaven. You've told me how to go to hell. Read this tract. And I'm going to be here. I'm going to come back in here in another couple of days, and we'll see what you think about it." And he did that. He did that with all the little shopkeepers in his, he lived in Durham. He did it with all the shopkeepers. That was his mission. He couldn't get around. He had heart problems. So he couldn't get around and do a lot of things other folks could do. But he loved people. And he was touched with the message of Calvary. And he had to share that message. And he did it in a way that let them know that, hey, I love you. I'm not threatening. I love you. And it's not, and that's something we need to, if we were bathed in prayer, saturated with the love of God, we would sort of have some of the right approaches of life, wouldn't we? Well, what's the key to all of this? It says, saturate in verse 15, or sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify, now what does that mean? Well, sanctify is set apart. What's set apart in my heart? What has that central place in my heart? Well, I've been married 44, I think. She has a pretty important role in my heart now. A pretty important role. And she had diagnosis of melanoma not too long ago, and it put a little fear in us. She's fine. But should it, the Bible does say sanctify your wife, even though nobody's going to argue that she shouldn't have a special role. But if you sanctify the Lord Jesus, then you look at everything through his eyes. He's the paradigm of our thoughts, of our hearts, of our eyes, of our intellect, and we see others through him. You see, it's not a simple 1, 2, 3. We saturate ourselves with the Word of God. We yield to the Spirit of God. We love people, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. So we start here, don't we? We love each other the way we should. And then we set the Lord apart and say, you are King of my life. And as MacDonald says, he's king of my life, he's king of my kitchen, he's king of my library. He says, Lord. He's Lord of my library, he's Lord of everything. And that's what we're talking about. Sanctify him, set him apart, make him special to everything we do. The Lord is the strength of my life, and only those folks can go out to say, of whom shall I be afraid? If he's not the strength of our lives, if we hadn't sanctified him, we're going to be afraid of a lot of things. But if he's the only one that we really have set before us in a single, simple kind of life, we want to please him. Then we're going to please our spouses better, by the way. We're going to please others better, by the way, through the paradigm of his eyes. And we're going to carry the message of an ambassador a whole lot better. And this will result in a prepared defense of their hope. Be ready to give an explanation for the hope that lieth within us. How are we going to be ready? because he is at the center of our lives. And then it goes on to say, have a good conscience. In other words, if we have a good conscience, we're going to be a lot better off as we face the enemy. In conclusion, what are some hindrances to soul winning? Well, number one, we're not sure of our purpose for living. We don't know why we're here. Have you ever heard, I don't know why I'm here? We're here as an ambassador of the King. That's our purpose. What he asks us to do, we're willing to do it. Secondly, we need to be clear on our message. What is our message? It's all about Christ. It's not about us getting better. It's all about Christ. And then perhaps it's a lack of sacrificial giving, a lack of prayer, and then it's a lack of setting Christ apart as special in our lives. In this world of discouragement, anxiety, we should constantly remind ourselves that he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He will build. We on the winning side. The answer to the question that we have is, are we part of his workforce? Are we a hindrance to what he's trying to do? May God help us all in this tremendous challenge to tell others about the love of Christ. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the victory of Calvary, the victory of an empty tomb. Thank you, Father, for the tremendous message that we can give anyone, and a message that we all need. Help us to stay close to the cross, close to the tomb. Help us, Father, to sanctify the Lord Jesus and go forth as faithful ambassadors of the King. In Jesus' name, amen.